Well, we've enjoyed singing that hymn because it goes straight to our hearts. O Lord, be merciful to me. And that our theme would be God has been merciful to me, but he was a man in the scripture. God had indeed been merciful to him, but he was not merciful to others. And he brought down the wrath of God upon his head. And perhaps nowhere is the scripture more severe, at least more severe with believers, than when they will not reflect the forgiveness that they have already received from the Father. Of course, if it be that we be finally lost because we are unforgiving, it would mean that the forgiveness expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ had never really gone home, and therefore we were lost at last. But as we turn to Matthew 18 and the verses from 15 to 35, and we shall also just look at that little bit in Luke 17 that we read, we consider this most vital and in a way most difficult theme of forgiveness. Difficult because it raises the one great issue that troubles us. If people who've offended us do not seek forgiveness, can we forgive them? And the answer is, of course, we must have it in our hearts to be ready to. But unless they seek that pardon, it can't actually be transmitted. And all the examples of this passage are of those who came to ask for mercy. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, and it matters not whether we're dealing here with natural brothers and sisters and family, or whether we're thinking of brethren within the church. It is specifically to do with the church because church is mentioned in this passage. But we may apply it to our brothers according to the flesh. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And what do we all do by nature? We talk to everybody else, don't we? Talk about somebody whose dealings, whose manners, whose everything we don't like. We don't talk to them about it, but we talk to everyone else. Cooper had words to the effect of, if we spent half the time praying to the Lord that we spend denouncing our neighbours, we would do much better. And so here we have this first thing, that if a person in Christ in particular personally offends us, then we must talk to that person alone. With the implication that if we don't have the courage to do that, even if it's our natural brothers and sisters, if we don't have the courage to do that, and if, as we might sometimes think, stirring it up will only make it worse, if we think that, then of course we mustn't talk to anybody else about the matter that troubles us either. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's a remarkable and a marvellous expression. We might well think, well, we don't want to gain our brother. We've had enough of him. But the Lord does hold out this tremendous thing. Just like a limb, if it is broken and sets properly again, they say it can be stronger than it was before. And so it may be that a brother forgiven, a brother reconciled, is stronger than ever the relationship would have been before. There is something to be gained here. It's not all recrimination, it's not all loss. There is a gaining of someone whom you had lost, where the relationship had irretrievably broken down. There's a gaining. If he shall hear thee, if. And how then do we persuade him to hear us? By not having talked behind his back in the first place, so that he can say, I came to hear of this by this route and that route. But by our conciliatory turn, by the obvious love in our heart, by the obvious desire to put things right, if they can be put right. And here, you see, is the one spot in the whole of these parables, and the whole of these stories, where actually the offended person takes the initiative. If thy brother trespass, go and tell him. Go and talk to him. With the object of gaining him, if possible. Now, the Old Testament tells us, of course, that a brother wronged is harder than a fortified city to regain. And we will have our hands, our work cut out, perhaps, to put things right. And the Lord Jesus knows that sometimes things get so bad. And he says, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now the Lord had laid it down, it's in the Old Testament of course, that two or three witnesses are required for verification of something. But two or three witnesses are sufficient. Now it is a problem. Any of you may be who've had any sort of legal problems at all, or even want witnesses to a road accident or something, you know that one person's word against another is hardly acceptable. Insurance people trade one off against the other. And if we are alone with somebody, there's no proof that we said it. The Lord knows. But if it wants to be standing right in the world, then the Lord says, you need to take witnesses that the whole issue and all that's said on both sides may be verified by the two or three witnesses. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Very interesting, but this is the first use of the word church on the lips of Jesus and in the New Testament. Tell it unto the church. Here the Lord was seeing that there would be a Christian synagogue in days to come. A Christian gathering of people. And he says, well now, if it ceases to be private, and if he resents having two or three witnesses, which is one move away from being private, then tell it to the church. But it's then public. It's then public knowledge. And if he neglects to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. It doesn't mean to say that he becomes a heathen or a publican. Just that we treat him, or the church treats him, or the individual treats him, as if he were somebody with whom they had no contact. It doesn't mean that his eternal state is affected if he is really a believer, though question marks, of course, have to come. But issues can get so complex. But he says, well, once it's got to that stage, he's got to be put out of that church. He's got to be to that church, at least, as a heathen man and as a publican. So you see that a trespass against an individual can escalate into being, if you like, something that separates a man from the fellowship in the local church. And it's a shame when it gets to that stage. But what the Lord Jesus here is drawing out is that this man's objection is so fundamental that it would be equally applied to the three witnesses, to every member of the church. If he fell out with them, his attitude would be identical right the way throughout, consistently. And this, therefore, is a man whose spirit is unforgiving and who is relentless, like a terrier at his particular thing. And therefore, it is not unfair that the one who only had an issue with one person should see it on the large scale, should see it drawn out, and it be accepted that he would do the same thing with everyone, and has in fact done it with the church. Now, I'm not going to comment on the next three verses particularly, because I'm going to make them the subject, God willing, of my sermon on the next Lord's Day morning that I'm here in a fortnight's time, God willing. These are very, very famous verses, and they are generalized, which is what I shall be dealing with. But what I want you to notice is that these three famous sayings are rooted in the matter of forgiveness. Their context is forgiveness. Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, but it's whatsoever, not just this issue, you see. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is far-reaching. But it's to do with personal forgiveness. That's the context out of which this verse grows. And then, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it's very generalized, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Very generalized. But it arises out of those two or three witnesses and the man seeking to have reconciliation with this one brother. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, particularly this whole matter of forgiveness, it shall be done for them. And then still more generalized, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now we often pray that about the local church, and it is generalized, you may do that. But its context is here is a man who will not be reconciled. Okay? And there are three witnesses. And they're gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You remember that when you're throwing charges at one another. When you're saying it's your fault and you say it's your fault. When you're escalating and calling people names and doing all these things. Just remember that it's I'm in the midst. That's the context. But it is generalized. The Lord says in each of these three verses, where two or three are gathered. It's a whenever. In all sorts of different situations, but we must never forget that the Lord chose to utter these great sayings in the context of seeking to be reconciled to brethren. Well, we'll come to that another time. Then came Peter to the Lord and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So, 70 times seven, of course, is not to be counted up. And I think when people have got troubles, they're told in these days in the world, make a list of your complaints. And so that you can bring them, it's a noise complaint or something, you make a list of them. But this is emphatically what is not to be done here. Here it is, you see, that we're not to do that, but 70 times 7, 490, has nothing whatever to do with totting it up till it's reached the magic figure of 490, and then we can get going. It's nothing to do with that. It's an indefinite number. Now, if you can, without losing the place, turn to Luke 17. The scripture comments upon scripture. And the Lord Jesus, it may have been the same occasion. It may have been a different occasion when the Lord was teaching the similar things in slightly different language. But if you turn to Luke 17, verse 4... if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, you and I would be forgiven for thinking if a person does the same thing seven times in a day and says, I'm sorry, seven times in a day, he clearly doesn't mean it. But the Lord says, thou shalt forgive him. I suppose you and I have been involved in habitual sins. And you will know how difficult it is to break a habit. And you will know what it is like to go before the Lord perhaps seven times in a day, perhaps even about the same issue, thoughts in the head, unkind thoughts, lewd thoughts, wrong thoughts. But whatever. This is not so far-fetched as it looks. And of course, seven is literal, but you can interpret it as being the perfect number. However many times in a day someone says, I'm sorry, you are not entitled to say you can't mean it. Otherwise you change. The instruction is clear. Thou shalt forgive. It may be true in the married life. It has to be habit, doesn't it? There are things that you can't help doing. I know children sometimes, because they know the line I take about swearing and bad language, they'll just come out with a word, and they'll say, oh, sorry, because I'd already warned them, and perhaps twice more before the evening's out, they'll say that. This is not far-fetched. But thou shalt forgive. Now, the wonderful thing about what the Lord says to Peter, and the wonderful thing about what he's saying here, is obviously the Lord is bound by his own instructions. He doesn't give, as man, as perfect man, an instruction for other men, which he will not keep as man and as God himself. If we know the experience of coming to him time after time about the same old thing and saying, we're sorry, he is bound by his own word, thou shalt forgive. He will forgive. And that also is a great encouragement. Because the devil likes to get in here. The devil likes to say to us, you've done that just once again, and it's once too often, it's once too much. Surely there's no way back. The Lord says, I forgive. Therefore, thou shalt forgive. Time and time again. And Luke, in the previous verse, verse 3, has that extra word, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That is to say, you may take him to task. You may tell him that that behaviour was not on. You don't have to be all silk-tongued and mealy-mouthed. But go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. So we go back now to Matthew 18, and we come to verse 23. We see here that our forgiveness is to be unrestrained. Our forgiveness is to be as often as it needs, in order that the relationship may be restored. But the great issue here, which is this extended parable that we're now coming to, shows that if we have experienced any forgiveness, any mercy, any pardon from the Saviour through his shed blood, we must pass that on. We must pass that on in whatever situation we find ourselves. And so we have this tremendous story, and I'll try to pick out the main things. Obviously, I'm not preaching on just this passage as the only thing, so I'm not quite so specific as I might otherwise be, but we're thinking in general of this forgiveness. So Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king. All right, think King Jesus. Think the Father. And he's taking account of his servants. That is to say, he's asking them to bring their accounts. It's the end of year accounts, it's the end of life accounts. In this case, in the picture, it's neither. The king had heard that this man was fiddling. And therefore he gets all the servants to present their accounts so he can get a picture of the whole situation. But he's really gunning for this one man. And so, when he had begun to reckon, that is to count, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Very difficult to know in escalation of money these days what it would be. The margin in my Bible, not a marginal reading, but a comment in Bibles before inflation began to run riot, when the finance was stable for a century or more in Victorian time, a talent, they said then, was worth nearly £200. So you've got 10,000 of these in the old money. We're thinking of millions here. We really are thinking of millions. Here was a man who had exercised consistent fraud against his master. And because of the fraud that he'd exercised his master, there was no way that he could pay back despite his words. It was far too big an amount. When he'd begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, if you want to imagine the scene that Jesus is conjuring up here, you don't imagine that the master who's gone to all this bother and trusted servants, that this is a neutral gathering. A man brought before him owing him 10,000 talents is likely to face a very cross master. And don't just forget that, because the anger of God as the result of the picture comes out later. He didn't have the resources to pay. And he'd been deceiving his master. There was no way the master was going to get all his money back. But he resolved that he would punish this man. And because he did not have to pay, that expression is changed, of course, when it says for as much as he had not to pay. It didn't mean he didn't have to pay. It meant he hadn't got the wherewithal to pay. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold as a slave. And his wife sold as a slave, but not together. And the children to be sold, but not together with the mother, and not together with the father, and not together with one another, as was the custom in those days, particularly if it was punitive. He couldn't pay, and therefore the Lord resolved he wouldn't get his money back from the sale of these things, but he would punish the man. As he didn't have the means of paying, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had, in order for payment to be made. If we have not come to the Lord ever for the forgiveness of our sins, you just get a little foretaste of what the final judgment will be like, won't you? Yeah. If it wasn't self-interest, if it wasn't the fact that he deceived his master, if it wasn't the fact that he got caught that moved him, perhaps it was the loss of his wife and children. But at all events, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, what we see of this man, it was way beyond what he could pay. So if he really thought he was going to get the money, it would be by a further lot of manoeuvring and cheating. And he wasn't to be trusted. But picture here our Heavenly Father, picture here our Saviour, not far off shedding his blood on Calvary. The servant fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He was either lying and not genuine, or else he had some subterfuge in his mind that he would use to put it right with this master at the expense of someone else. But notice how, we'll say that the Lord himself, the master, in this story, if not taken in, was prepared to go along. But if we're thinking of the Heavenly Father who knows all things, notice his technique in reeling him out. Notice his technique in saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The vengeance will come, but not just at this moment. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. What a nice Lord, rather different from his servant. Shame when servants aren't like their Lord, isn't it? The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him. Now, here you see that the word loosed means forgiveness. So when you go back to verse 18, as we shall do next time, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth has to mean things that remain unforgiven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth means things that are put right and forgiven what has tightened the relationship is loosed. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now this is tremendous, isn't it? Forgiven for 10,000 talents. What's in the heart of such a Lord? What is in the heart of our Heavenly Father and our Saviour? Forgiven for vast things that we could never repay. But how many of us have cheated our Lord? He's given you such a brain to serve him. And we spend it wasting time on computers, we spend it wasting time on hobbies, we spend it wasting time on all sorts of things that are not service of the Lord. Any of these things we might be able to do for the Lord. We can spend time on our hobbies if it's making us a better place to serve the Lord. The illustration I always use is this. If our hobby makes us fit to serve the Lord better, that's fine. The old saying used to be, the man that pauses to wet his scythe does not defraud his master. But if staying up late on a Saturday night doing our hobby makes us less alert and less alive and less keen to be quick to church on Sunday morning, then that has failed of its significance. And that's only just a little minor example. How do we spend all our life's capacities, all our life's powers? Are they dedicated to the one who gave us that very life? Or have we amassed it for ourselves? And have we said, all my education, all my brain power, all my wealth, everything that I have is going on me. What I want to purchase, what I want to have. Because that's massive fraud. It's massive fraud on a scale to rival this man. But the Lord being moved with compassion at the muddle we get in, forgives that debt through the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the intention is that we should be so grateful, so thrilled, so pleased, that we will never be the same again. But this man took it for granted. He'd just been let off all that debt. And all he can think of is, what luck I'm in! Hooray! He's not done anything in his soul or his heart. So, he goes outside, and the minute he goes out, he finds a fellow servant. Notice that thing. The relationship between him and his Lord, or between us and our Heavenly Father, is vast. But here's a man, his equal. Well, not his equal, his inferior. But not to the same extent as he was inferior to the Lord. He finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 pence. Now, compared with millions, this might well nowadays be something like £150, something like that. But you can see the enormity of the contrast. He was a man who could pay back. In his situation, maybe it would be difficult, but it's not beyond the reach of paying back. His sin, while of the same kind, is nothing like on the same scale. He is a sinner. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And now he does what his Lord never did to him. He gets him round the throat. He manhandles him. He physically abuses him. Takes him by the throat and says, you pay me what you owe me. And this man, being held round the throat in a way that the Lord never held the first servant, prays exactly the same words. Lord Jesus puts the same words, the same thought. Read verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And what does this fellow servant say to this man? He fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. But the Lord had compassion. But this man, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. Men are much harder than God. And woe betide us if we meet when we're in debt. Men that are harder than God. Or indeed if we meet in general life. People who are less forgiving than God. But make sure we're not such. He went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. If you were cast into prison, there's no way you could earn, there's no way you could pay the debt. You're entirely dependent on any relatives liking you well enough and having enough money, even if they did like you, to pay it for you. Otherwise, that was it. But the word got around, and the other fellow servants went and told the Lord what had happened. So he summoned this man to him again. And he said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You prayed and asked me and I did it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Of course he should have. And his Lord was angry, wroth, and he delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. It doesn't say whether he did what he was originally going to do, to sell his wife and his children and all that he had. Because the Lord is making the point about hell, about our Heavenly Father and those that hover above hell. He's delivered to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. But it's this last verse, this conclusion, isn't it? This story of a man winding up with the tormentors because he won't forgive. So, likewise, shall my heavenly Father do unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now that is formidable, isn't it? That's what the Father will do to an unforgiving Christian, because an unforgiving Christian is indicating that he's not a Christian, that it hasn't struck home, that it hasn't gone home, that the merits of Calvary, that the pardon he asked for was just a ruse to get out of a situation, but nothing that would melt his heart, even as this man, when he'd been forgiven for all that great debt, it didn't touch his heart. He went out and ill-treated the others. So if we find ourselves claiming that we've been pardoned, but our heart does not pardon others, we must have serious doubts as to our standing, and should go straight back to the Saviour to beseech mercy, and to understand that this time round, if we become real believers, that mercy that we've received will not only flow out to others, our equals, but flow out abundantly, pressed down and running over. So back into Luke 17, this other wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus tells in verse 7. Now, he's told one story about a servant, because servants were very familiar in those days. The lords and many of them were servants, lords and masters. They went out in the field, and perhaps some of them had an individual servant of their own, and some were masters of big estates. So here's another picture about being a servant. But we are servants unto the Lord Jesus. We serve him. Luke 17 and verse 7. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Wonderful picture. Everybody can see that it was rubbish. I trow not, said Jesus. This is rubbish. Of course it is. If you've got a servant, and he spent the day ploughing, and he spent the day looking after the cattle, and it's hot, and he's weary, and he's tired, the master still requires of him that when he comes home, this same man shall wash, serve up his meal, wait on him at table, before he has his own meal. He does not say, oh, you've had such a busy day. You've had such a tiring day. You sit down and I'll serve you. Now, actually, the Lord does use that illustration. He speaks of it in glory when his believers get home to glory, that he will sit down and serve them, even as he waited at the table and washed the feet of the disciples. But as for the purposes of this story, no such thing happens. And no such thing would ever have happened in the relationship between masters and servants in those days. But the picture that the Lord draws from this, will not he rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. That is, I know he wouldn't. So here's another so likewise. So likewise, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, very generalized, but rooted in the context first and foremost of forgiving one another. When you have forgiven everybody, and when you've added to that the fulfillment of all the other commandments that the Saviour has made and that stand in the Scriptures, when you've done the lot, you say to the Lord, we are unprofitable servants. We haven't made you a prophet. Notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, we've only done that which was our duty to do. So likewise, ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do, but that deserves no thanks. It's just the way of it. We have no claim on God's mercy. None of our works will amount to more than being unprofitable. None of our works will be more than simply doing what's commanded. And it's unlikely that we'll even reach that standard. Peter said, the disciple said, increase our faith. Forgive that often. Jesus said, when you've done all that's commanded you, your reaction is, we've done our duty, but no more. No more. It's not deserving of any thanks from the Lord. Not deserving of the favour of God and his smile. Because he's a nice master. He gives that freely anyway. And pardons freely. But not in response to desert. We have no desert. Oh, may the Lord teach us some of these things so wonderfully delineated by the Lord about the character of his master, of his father, and about his own character, dying to shed his blood on Calvary. May we have forgiving spirits. And where there are those who we try to make an initiative to and they won't respond, well, maybe we will leave it. And if there are those who will not ever acknowledge they're in the wrong, we must be prepared to pardon, though the opportunity is being denied us. Amen.